Put it up to?
We're good.
Seven, eight, okay. Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. And we're going to look at being faithful again. Probably getting tired of it, but there's at least five or six more teachings here somewhere. Probably 100. Here's a verse we looked at before, verse 20. It says, a faithful man shall... chapter 28. Sorry. You know what's a cool thing about Proverbs? There's 31 chapters, and you could read one every day for the whole month. Okay, verse 20, it says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall be innocent. Shall not be innocent. Sorry, thanks for correcting me. Okay. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. And we've looked at Moses, and we looked at Abraham, and we looked at some other people, and one of the things that we saw was that they were patient and faithful, waiting for God to bring his promises to pass. And sometimes promises come quickly, and sometimes they come more slowly. And, of course, some promises go beyond generations, don't they? In the case of Abraham, he was promised a son, and he got a son, but he never saw the full fruition of his family taking over the promised land, nor did he see the promise of the Messiah coming from his bloodline. But he did see the beginnings of that, and he certainly saw some other great things happen, and God enriched him in all ways in his life. And Moses we saw, and how he was faithful for 40 years in the wilderness with those people and got them to where got the people to where God wanted them to be. But it wasn't an easy job for Moses at all. He had to be faithful over a long period of time in spite of difficult situations and circumstances, one being the people of Israel themselves, who were probably the biggest problem of all. So, why teach so much about faithfulness? That would be a good question to ask. Why teach about Abraham and Moses? Because what we just read, faithful men abound in blessings. And the examples in the Word are many and encouraging. We saw some examples in Abraham and in Moses and how God blessed them. There's many other examples in God's words of people being blessed because of faithfulness. Hannah and her husband Elkanah received a son, Samuel, but then they had other sons after that. And God blessed them for their faithfulness. Paul was blessed for faithfulness, and God gave him great revelation, and he saw great things happen in his life because he remained faithful over many years. It wasn't just, you know, a week here or a week there. If we go through the book of Hebrews through chapter 11, one of the things you have to be cognizant of is that when it talks about Abel believed and Enoch believed and Noah believed and this guy believed and that guy believed, they didn't just believe one time, and certainly they did at times receive revelation to believe, like Noah received revelation concerning the ark, but then he was over 100 years in the building of the ark, which would take what? Faithfulness. Wonder how fast he could have built it if he had power tools. Anyway, so how do we become faithful, or what are some of the aspects of being faithful, or what do we need to do to be faithful? Well, number one, we need to obey God's word and believe. When do we have to do that?
Every
day. And, you know, every hour of the day. We don't need to take a long-term look and say, I'm going to be faithful the rest of my life. All we need to do is be faithful today. That's all. taking each day and each hour at a time. Number two, we need to look or to seek consciously to put God first in all we do. You know, is God part of your life in every aspect, or is he just part of your life when you show up here on Sunday morning or somewhere else during the week? We need to put God first in everything by applying God's word every day in all we do. Seems to be easy. And what will we do there? We would pray. We would read the word. We would live love. We would speak God's word. We would give. And we would fellowship. Those are some of the things we would probably do because that's what God tells us to do in his word. Those are things that he encourages us, or even in some cases, commands us to do. To, first of all, pray and worship God, you know, to build that relationship, that personal relationship with him. I've tried to work out a little habit in my life every day, which I've been doing for the last month or two, where as soon as I wake up in the morning, I sit up in bed, you know, throw my feet over the side, and then the first thing I do is pray. I just pray before I even get out of bed. And no matter how bad I have to run to the bathroom, I pray first. And I ask God to bless the day and for me to keep him first and to bless my family and you know, whatever else I can think of to pray at that time in the morning. And I spend, you know, maybe a minute or two, and I just pray to God with my understanding. And then I get up and I start my day. And it's been pretty cool. I really have enjoyed doing that, and I think it makes me more aware of God from right off the bat. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing is we need to read his word. You know, we heard in manifestation today the importance of God's word. And, you know, we want to build a relationship with God. You don't know God if you don't know what his word says. And, you know, it's not a one-time deal. You read the Bible and that's it. It's not like school, where you're trying to get through a class and get a mark and then you forget about it the rest of your life, which is what a lot of us did and may still do, I don't know. But we are, you know, the Bible is something that we want to understand better and better and better, and it's never ending in our being able to understand with greater degree and more depth and more understanding. And we're never going to know it all anyway, are we? Because it's such an immense and enormous book. So we want to keep going at it and keep and retain it. And the more you read it and study it and look at it, the more you can retain it. So we need to do that. And we need to live love because God directs us to do that, doesn't he? Tells us that we are to walk in love, the love of God. We are to speak God's word. We are to give it out. And the more we give it out, the more etched in our brain it becomes, and the more we grow in it, and it helps us to understand more as we speak his word. And we are to give, and we're to give in all aspects of life. You know, we are to give financially. God talks about tithing, but then he talks about other things, and it doesn't just bless you financially when you tithe, but it blesses you in all aspects of your life. And then it says we're to give in other ways. We're to give to the body of Christ. We're to help, we're to be participants. Being part of the body of Christ is not a spectator sport. You know, if you're a spectator watching on the outside, then you're missing the greatness and the richness and the joy of it all. And we are to fellowship. We are to spend time with one another and you know, build relationships with one another. We're part of the body of Christ. So that would be number two. Number one, obey God's word and believe, taking each day at a time. Number two, build those different aspects of your life. Number three, don't quit. That would be a big part of being faithful. When you make a mistake or you miss, you pick yourself up and get back going again. You move forward. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall. We're all going to miss the mark. We're all going to do things. But you just pick yourself back up and you move forward. That's what you do. When you get distracted from God's word, you get your brain back to thinking about what God's word says concerning whatever you're doing. So, having said all that, let's go to Acts chapter 5. And we're going to go through these three things that, and now I'm not saying there's not other things pertaining to being faithful. Or you could look at it from different aspects or different points of view. Or you could teach it a different way. I don't know. These just seem apparent to me studying Abraham and Moses and Paul and some of the other guys. And certainly the first thing they did was they obeyed God and believed his word. So, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. This is where Peter and the apostles were put in jail and they were threatened and they were told they weren't to speak about Jesus Christ anymore. In verse 29, then Peter said, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey. That not only means men other than yourself, it also means yourself. You ought to obey God rather than men. You know, sometimes we want to obey ourselves rather than God. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, God says do this. No, I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, you have to bring your mind into the obedience of Christ, right? Then it goes on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You know, you obeyed to the point where you received Holy Spirit, and that's the proof that you're God's child. And it's a good reminder. When you speak in tongues, it should remind you of a lot of things, but one of the things it should remind you of is to obey God. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Of course, you can't believe God if you don't obey God, can you? You know, sometimes people do things and they go in their own, they do their own little trips, and then they get into a situation where they need help, and they say, oh, now I'm going to believe God. if you obeyed God in the first place, you might not have gotten into trouble. And to just turn it on and turn off is not always so easy. The best thing to do is obey and believe all the time. Because when you get to a place where you need a particular helping hand, and all of a sudden you got to believe and you haven't believed for a while, it may be not so easy because, you know, the negatives of the world and everything else. Here's God speaking to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars in heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, did I tell you where we were? 17 and 18. That in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seeds as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The reason that Abraham got such great blessings and such great promises is because he obeyed. It's a great example to us that he obeyed. Is it that hard to obey? Pretty great. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans, just roaming through Romans chapter 6. And verse 12, I remember where to tell you to go. Go figure. Chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You know, like I said, we can obey ourselves or we can obey God. It's not just not obeying God rather than other men, but also ourselves. We have to obey God even more than ourselves. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And, you know, here it's making, it's alluding to or making reference to the fact that before you're born again, you're really dead spiritually. And now you've become alive, so you are to yield your life unto God as instruments of righteousness. For sin, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, before you get born again, sin does have dominion over you, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It controls your life pretty much. You're just forced to rely on your five senses in every way. Okay, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I've heard people say that, you know, well, I can do that because it's grace. God forbid. God forbid. You know, it's not an excuse. You know, okay, we live in the age of grace, so I can do whatever I want. God says, God forbid. That's should be an exclamation point there. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, and the word servants is slaves, to obey his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Do you need some water? Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's what we are to be. We're to be servants, slaves of righteousness, or, you know, the righteous one. When we confess Jesus as Lord, it means he's our master. We're to serve him. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Infirmity of flesh, weakness of flesh. We all have weakness of flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. The word holiness, you know, is hagion or hagios. It could mean pure. Or pureness, or holiness. For when we were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You know, what did you produce in your life before God? What kind of fruit did you produce? Did you produce any fruit? Okay. For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and unto the end everlasting life. You know, God has given us everlasting life. And we can produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. Pretty great. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Well, you know what? Don't go to Mark chapter 11. I'll just tell you. That's where Jesus Christ goes and comes down from the mountain, and the people come together, and he heals the young boy who had a thing, and he says, "Believe God." You know, says, all things are possible to him that believe God. And in the other place, he goes, and they have the fig tree, and he talks about believing God. Right? Jesus Christ made a big deal about believing God. So we are to obey God, and we are to believe God. And, you know, believing God is taking action on God's word, right? It's acting on God's word. It's doing what God says, whatever that may be. Okay, second thing was to put God first in all you do. Make a conscious effort. Every morning or every day and every hour of the day, we are to try to put God into our lives, to put him first. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. One of my favorite books, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is kind of like Proverbs. It's really an extension of Proverbs. It was written by Solomon, and it's about living life. It's, you know, practical, and it just goes through life. It's, you know, where one of the things it says in Proverbs, there's no new thing under the sun. So even though we get a new model Lexus every year or a new model car, there's nothing new under the sun. It's still a car. Okay, chapter 12 has to do with life. It's a summation of life. It starts out when you're young, and it says, remember now in thy creator in the days of your youth, and it goes on and talks about growing old. Okay, so then we get down to verse 13, and it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, which is the conclusion of the entirety of life. That's the matter it's talking about there. And it's full of Orientalisms explaining what happens to you physically in your life. You know, your eyes grow dim and your hearing is gets fainter and your knees get weak and you lose your teeth and all the other stuff. So it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Respect God. Be in awe of God. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's it. If we were to surmise the whole Bible, this would be one of the verses you could use. You know, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Pretty easy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. That's what it's really all about, you know, is life is really all about you and your relationship with God. There's nothing else really to life. Yeah, you get a job, you get a thing, I got to do this, this really blesses me, blah, 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 blah. But if you're not putting God first, all the other stuff doesn't matter, you know. So if you have the job of your dreams, but God's not there, it'll end up being the job of your nightmares. And if you have a lousy job, but you're putting God in your life and putting him first, you'll still be blessed. You'll still have a great time. You'll still enjoy life. You just put God first. Put God on the line every day. Chapter 6, we're going to read verse 33. But again, Jesus Christ here teaching, and he talks about lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And he goes through Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, and how he was arraigned and all the other stuff. And talks about the birds and how God feeds them. And we get to verse 33. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. Seek ye first God. You know, we're to put God first in our lives. We're not to have any other gods before God. Nothing's to be more important than God. I don't know how many other ways to say it. You know? So how do we put God first? Well, prayer is one way. We need to have a good prayer life. Let's go to James chapter 5. There are many verses concerning prayer. And we're only going to look at 16 of them. I lied. I'm just going to look at one. James chapter 5, verse 16, and the second part of the verse. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer. What does fervent prayer mean? Yeah, passionate prayer. You're not just praying a prayer just because somebody said pray. You're intent on what you're praying about. You know, you're concerned about it, and you're fervent. You're passionate in your prayer life. Then it goes on to say Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah, if you want to read about that, that's in Kings. and tells you about that and what he did. 1 Kings 17, and it tells you how Elijah had to confront Ahab and Jezebel, and so then he prayed and there was, you know, no rain for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed. And he was a faithful guy, because then God told him to go hide himself, and he hid himself for those 3 years and 6 months. He hid away so Ahab could not find him. And he had to rely on God to feed him and take care of him. And he just stayed faithful. Pretty great. Okay, so prayer. Prayer is a big deal. And prayer should be passionate. It should be a concern. It should be an important part of your life. Your prayer life should be an important part of your life. And you know what's a cool thing? God gave us speaking in tongues. We can pray in the Spirit anytime. And no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you can speak in tongues. Because you don't have to think about it, do you? You just have to do it. And it's perfect prayer. That is like one of the greatest inventions. That's greater than the invention of the wheel, when you think about it. That's just like incredible. Okay, and we are to read God's word. Let's go to 2 Peter. We're in James, so I'll go back a couple of pages to 2 Peter, chapter 1. It's nice the way God put that right there next to the other for us. Chapter 1 of Peter, it says, grace and peace, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Through a knowledge. How do you get knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord? Read the Bible. Sometimes you hear people talk about the Bible and you realize they have no clue. You ever hear anybody talk about the Bible and have no clue? I heard a lady talking on the radio the other day and she had no clue. I doubt that she's ever read a Bible, because she said unbelievably ridiculous things. But it says here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. To know about all those things that pertain to life and godliness, you have to read the word. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, and it goes on and talks about giving diligence to things concerning God. Well, if you don't know the word, you can't do that. You don't know the exceeding great and precious promises. You can't believe concerning the great and precious promises. You can't partake in those things. You have to read the word. You have to know what the word says. Okay, live love. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. This is pretty cool. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. It says in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. A follower is an imitator. You know, children imitate their parents growing up. Most times, many times. Girls like to put on high heels and have baby carriages and do all those kind of things, and they get these little kitchen setups and all that stuff. They do, right? What are they doing? They're imitating their mother, right? And boys get these little tool sets and trucks and stuff like that. And what are they doing? They're imitating their father. That's what they do. So it says here, be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. It says in John that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So to be an imitator of God, you have to sacrifice your children. No, but you can give, can't you? You can love and you can give. And then in verse 2 it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We can walk in love as Christ walked in love. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God, a sweet-smelling savor. Now, he gave himself as a sacrifice. He gave his life. But it says in Romans that we are to be living sacrifices. And to be a living sacrifice, you would have to walk in love. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Fits together. Okay, so living love. We want to walk in love. We want to pray. We want to read God's word. And we want to speak God's word. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, close. Took a lot of thought and engineering to get those things right next to each other when you figure out a teaching. Or dumb luck, in my case. Chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, when it says sons of God, does that exclude women? No. It's just, you know, it was written in 1611. It's, you know, just the way it was written. Sons is an all-inclusive noun, meaning what? Children. Yeah, children. Children of God. They may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are to shine as lights in this world, and we are to speak forth the word of life. That's what we're to do. It's one of the things that God wants us to do. And we're, you know, it's part of being faithful. Do the best we can to do that. Okay, then we are to give. Acts chapter 20. We could look at 3,000 different verses on this. Actually, there was one in Philippians that talked about it. Chapter 4, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 20. Verse 35. And wow, holy cow. Verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than... You're more blessed when you give than when you receive. Bet you didn't know that. Maybe you did. But it is. You know, can't go wrong when you give. God tells us all kinds of ways on how to give. It's in his word all over the place. He tells us to give, and we're to give in all aspects of life. Tithing is one of them. And we are to give to the church in service, and we're to give to people in service, and we are to give the word to people that need the word. We give all over the place in every way we can. And we're to fellowship. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Okay, chapter 2, verse 46. This is at the end of the whole record of the day of Pentecost. And people got born again, and it's in summation, it says in verse 46, and they, that means the people that got born again, the thousands that decided to believe on the day of Pentecost, and they continuing daily, how often?
Daily.
With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And this is just the ending of this little section here. If you started out in verse 41, it talks about how the believers got together and they fellowshiped together and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We should read that. Start in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's the church. That's the beginning of the church. And they continued steadfastly. What does steadfastly mean? Consistently, faithfully, every day. In the apostles' doctrine, in the Word of God, right? And fellowship, they got together. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what they did. That's how they conducted their lives. Steadfastly, faithfully. And then it says they went on, they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Pretty amazing. And the last thing we're going to look at is don't quit. Don't quit. When you make a mistake, pick yourself up and get moving forward again. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 83. A very familiar verse to all of you, I am 100% sure. Did you get them?
I think so.
Okay. Verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. I don't know who the psalmist is here. I don't know if it's David or if it's one of the other guys. But you know the Orientalism talks about the wineskin or the goatskin that they used for water hanging in the room where they would cook, and it was hanging up there in the smoke, and it was hot and greasy and dirty and smelly and all that other stuff. He said, though I become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Don't forget God's word. And no matter what the situation is, you know, we're to put God first, aren't we? Does God say anywhere and guarantee anywhere where it's going to be a perfect life and you're never going to have any difficulties? It doesn't say that anywhere. Yeah, it does. It says the opposite. It says if you believe, you're going to have to deal with persecution. You're going to have to figure out some things. You're going to have to learn to believe. You're going to have to rely on God. It says put on the whole armor. Why would God give us armor if we didn't need it? That's kind of stupid. I mean, if everything was going to be perfect, we wouldn't need the armor, would we? See? Because the fiery darts are going to come at you periodically. So, for I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Let's go to 1 John. Of course, we could go to a zillion other verses. But we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 4, ye, chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Little children. Are you little children? Well, yeah, from God's point of view, you are. You know, from our point of view, wow, we're old, we're mature, we're adults, we're grown up. But in God's eyes, we're all little children. If you get to be 120, you're still going to be God's little children. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them. Them being the bad guys, the guys who wear the black hats. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, so we know that. That's one of the things we know. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we make a mistake, we get distracted, we screw something up. Thank God for straightening out the situation, for getting our head straight, for getting us back on track and move forward. That's what we do. Because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, there's a million verses you could look up for every one of these things, and I would encourage you to do that. You know, look up verses on praying, you know, fellowshipping with God. Reading God's word, studying God's word, getting knowledge of God, living love, walking in love, speaking God's word, on giving, and on fellowship. All those things. Putting God first in all you do. You know, look at those things. Obeying God and believing God. And here we have chapter 10, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, we all think, wow, I'm the only one that ever went through this. Not true. It's not true. We all go through the same temptations. Jesus Christ went through every temptation that anybody could ever go through. I don't think we do. And yet he was without sin. That's why greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. How about that? He makes a way out in every situation. You know, you got four doors, and one's got a big gold star, and it says, God says, this way, out. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we're so stupid, we'll take another door. But he always gives us a way out. He always gives us that door with the gold star on it. He always does. So you know that when you get distracted or you make a mistake or you fall down spiritually, you can get back up and you can walk out the door, because God always makes a way, because he is a faithful God. And that's part of being faithful. Because if you look at Abraham, did Abraham make a mistake here or there? Sure he did. Did Moses make a mistake here or there? Sure he did. But what did they do? They picked themselves back up and they said, okay, I'm going to walk forward. God didn't say, I'm going to hold it against you forever. He just said, okay, I'm get back up. How about David? Yeah, David made a lot of mistakes. But he got back up and he kept walking. See? And we can all do that. How about Paul? Paul made a mistake, didn't he? Got back up, kept walking. And that's what we're to do. If you're going to be faithful, that's what you have to do. Because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall down. But you have to pick yourself back up and decide, well, I'm going to get back on the horse and keep riding. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll close. So life is really all about our relationship with God and how we walk with him. It's really about putting him first in our lives. You know, sometimes we don't want to, but what did it say? Ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to. So if you don't feel like it, well, that's too bad, I guess. Change your feelings. You know? Yeah, it takes some self-discipline. You have to decide that you want to put God first. You have to decide you want to obey God. You have to decide you want to serve God. It just doesn't happen. You know, you take a class or somebody witnesses and they teach you the word and you know that you're born again. You speak, and say, oh, this is great, this is great. Okay, it's great. But you got to decide that you're going to live according to God's word. You have to decide to put God first. It just doesn't happen. You have to decide. Emotions will only carry you so far. Now, if you do God's word and you put him first, there will be plenty of great emotions. There'll be plenty of highs and plenty of victories and plenty of great things that you'll see in your life. But emotion's not always going to be there. You know, so you have to know God's word, know what it says, and you have to decide to do what God wants you to do. Pretty simple. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, verse 57, but thanks be to God. This is in light of the resurrection, the hope, all that other stuff God has assured us of, our certainty. And it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've already got the victory. We already have the final victory. We already have eternity. So all that remains is that we live this life to the best of our ability now. And to do that, we have to be faithful to God's word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast is what?
Faithful.
Unmovable. You don't quit on God's word. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you will always abound when you do the Lord's work. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's part of being faithful. You know that eventually the crops are going to come up. The corn's going to sprout and bear fruit. The apple tree is going to blossom, and then the apples will come out. We just are to stay faithful, steadfast, unmovable on God's word, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for watching over us, for giving us such great examples in your word of faithfulness, how men stood in spite of all kinds of opposition and all kinds of distractions. And how they stood and how you blessed them, and that they are a great example to us. How Abraham, all nations of the earth were blessed through him because he obeyed. And we just thank you, Father, that we can just keep that in mind, that people get blessed, we get blessed, our families get blessed. Great things happen we don't even know about because we stay faithful to your word. So we just thank you, Father, for continuing to work in us, to direct us, to show us, to teach us, to encourage us to be faithful and to stand on your word. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.